Amen. I'm glad it gives us peace in the midst of the storm.
If you went in your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 7, a familiar passage to most of us. John chapter 7, verse 37. We preached on this a few years back in this particular passage, and I want to expound a little more on it. And a good reminder that Jesus Christ is the living water, and that's the message this morning, the title, Living Water. John chapter 7, look with me in verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, let's stop there. I know some of you are still turning. So this is the Feast of Tabernacles. So on three different times of the year, God had given these feasts, these times of celebration for the children of Israel to come to Jerusalem to observe these celebrations, to observe the feast days. There are seven feast days, but they're grouped into three sections. There's the first feast days, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. The first three, all recognizing what Christ did for us as well on the cross, and that He was the Passover, He died for us, that He was without sin, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that He was the Feast of First Fruits, that He rose from the dead. Amen. And so those three feasts. So those three feasts are together. They're observed together over a period of a few days. And then 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's a few days, and they celebrate that particular feast. Again, all the Jews required by the law, the ceremonial law that God established for to come back to Jerusalem and observe these feast days. One of the reasons why God did this, no doubt, was to keep the children of Israel together. In order for them to come together three times a year, observe these feasts, it gave them national unity. And it's amazing how the Jews over these now thousands of years have kept that unity, have kept their identity. I don't know what I am. I'm like a mixture of everything. You know, I'm a mixture of Crawford's and English. You know, I don't know, you know, what I am. I'm a mutt. But most Jews, if you ask them, will know, of course they're a Jew, but many of them will know the tribe they're from. It's amazing how God, in doing so, in putting these feast days together, and of course these feast days were reminders of how God gave His, had given them victory over the Egyptians and bringing them out, and the Passover, and how God supplies for them water, and all these things. Feasts had a reason, but one of the reasons was to give them national unity. So we had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then you had the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and so those were together and observed together over a few, eighth day they would pack up and leave. So now we're talking about this last grouping of three, the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus had gotten to Jerusalem a few days earlier. He had arrived a few days earlier. He had been teaching in the temple and teaching a few that had gathered, and the Pharisees were out to get Him. You can see that up in the previous verses. They were conspired to get Him. It says, they murmured against Him concerning the Pharisees and the chief priests, sent officers. And this is verse 30. At the end of verse 32, he says, and the officers were sent to take Him. Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. They were to come and take Him. Look back with me at our text verse. Verse 37. In the last days, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 38 is referring back to the Old Testament prophets, not really one in particular. There are multiple verses that refer to the Messiah as one who would come, who would give living water. Isaiah speaks of this on two or three different occasions, and Zechariah does as well. So it's something that most Jews, in fact, if you read the rest of it, says, but this spake he of the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he was speaking of this living water that flows from within, and speaking of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Look at verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, after they had heard him say this, many, therefore, when they heard this saying, of a truth, this is the prophet. Some of them believed. This is the prophet. This is the Messiah. This is the one that comes. You can see the rest of the conversation. And there was a good group of people that believed, hey, this is the one. After he spoke of himself being the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, that he was indeed offering that living water. So apparently there's enough scripture in the Old Testament that many of the Jews at that time understood when he said that he was referring to these Old Testament scriptures. Everybody see what I'm saying? So it wasn't like he got up and said something brand new that they'd never heard before. They didn't understand about this living water. They understood it. Not only did they understand it by prophecy, but they understood it in connection with the wilderness wanderings. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love. And Lord, help me this morning to be clear. I pray that Lord, that you give me clarity of thought. We pray this morning that the simple truths would be so evident, each of us would see the need to have this living water. In Jesus' name, amen. During this group of feasts, this Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast and Day of Atonement, Israel would come to Jerusalem, as I said before, but when they came to Jerusalem, they would stay in booths, or they would stay in tents. And so they were required to do this in order to remind them of their wilderness wanderings, of them wandering in the wilderness when they had no home for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness. I'm going to back up a little more. They were in Egypt. When Joseph became the vice president of Egypt and saved the world from starvation, you can go read that in the end of the book of Genesis, starting in about chapter 37, and how God used Joseph to save the world from starvation, that Jacob and the family, those Jews, went down into Egypt, the Bible says. There was about 70 of them, 75 of them, that went down into Egypt. And there the Jews stayed for 400 years. So between the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, there's a gap of 400 years in which the children of Israel were in Egypt. Over that 400-year period of time, they grew to a nation of 2 or 3 million people. That's significant, right? So we always refer to their Egyptian time in Egypt as a type of incubation. They multiplied. And in fact, they multiplied so much that they actually outnumbered the Egyptians. And the Egyptians became very aware of that and began to put them under bondage. And the Bible says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And they put the Jews in very hard labor, very hard bondage. And the Jews began to cry to God that God would send a deliverer. And God did. God sent Moses. God sent Moses. And God used Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Those 2 or 3 million Jews, he brought them up out of Egypt. Now God used wonders and signs and miracles to do so. He turned the water into blood. All the water in Egypt to blood. He brought frogs in upon the Egyptians. I love that when the plague of the frogs, where Moses goes in and says, hey, what do you want me to do? And Pharaoh says, yeah, I want you to get rid of these frogs, but let's after tonight. Wait one more night. That's where we come with the song, one more night with them stinking frogs. One more night in sin. Had a terrible time with them last night. I just want to do it again. This will always be a puzzle to me. Never mind. And I reckon it's all because he could have had sleep, rest, and peace, but chose one more night with the frogs. Over in the book of Moses, the strangest thing I found about this man named Pharaoh, he brought plagues all over town. He was very hard and he disobeyed to the things that God had said. So the Lord sent fleas, flies, and frogs and turned the water to the bloody red. Okay, I'll stop. For those who don't know, I grew up, there was a man, he's still alive, he's had a couple of strokes and not doing well, Brother Flanagan, who wrote like 500 songs, and that's one of the songs he wrote, One More Night with the Stinking Frogs. It is amazing though. Why wouldn't Pharaoh say to Moses, hey, yeah, get rid of these frogs, but instead he said, hey, one more night. One more night with the frogs. But God used great miracles. God killed the cattle of the Egyptians. that last plague, of course, he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. All those houses who did not have the blood of the lamb upon the post, God killed the firstborn. And after that, Pharaoh did say, "You guys, get out of here." And the Jews left Egypt. They came to the Red Sea, and of course we know the story. God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. I want to remind you that that was not, the parting of the Red Sea was not like a little, it didn't create a little trail. If two or three men, people were going to cross in one night, which is what the Bible said, they crossed in one night, it would have to have at least been a mile wide. And God parted the waters of the Red Sea a mile wide, and the Bible says they walked across on dry ground. After they had walked across, And the sun was beginning to rise, they looked back, and here comes the Egyptian army. And the Bible says as the Egyptian army got into the midst of the Red Sea, that the wheels of their chariots began to fall off, and God discomforted them. And then God brought the waters of the Red Sea back on top of them, and God killed the Egyptians. And the movie's incorrect in that Pharaoh also died in the Red Sea. I know Charlton Heston, they didn't get it quite right. It's a pretty good movie. But Pharaoh did not survive. In fact, the psalmist says the next day they saw the bodies floating in the water. Great miracle God did for the Jews. Brought them to Mount Sinai. There they received the Ten Commandments. Brought them to the River Jordan. And there they sent in the 10 spies and, you know, the 12 spies. And they come back and two say, "Yeah, let's go do it." Caleb and Joshua. 10 said, "No, we can't do this." So they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's kind of a misnomer. They really didn't wander. They were led by a cloud by day and a fire by night. But for 40 years, that generation who lacked faith and who would not trust God to cross over the River Jordan and go into the promised land, the land that they were promised, the land that God said He would give them. By the way, He said would give them. Notice how I said that. Not they would have to earn it. God would give them. In other words, God would fight their enemies. Because of their lack of faith, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. It's amazing, though, while they were in the wilderness, how God took care of them. But God used the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And to remind them how God took care of them during that 40 years. The Bible says, for 40 years, they wandered in the desert. This really wasn't... Don't think of the wilderness as a, you know, the state of Alabama, you know. I'll just give you some credit. It wasn't tall pine trees, you know, and lush green pastures and little rippling brooks, rock, you know, going through the valley. No, this was a desert for the most part. And it was rocky and rough terrain and... For 40 years, they wander in this area, but God does a miracle and provides for them every step of the way. The Bible says their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. And then we have the story, of course, found for us, and we won't turn there, but Exodus 14, in which God, in other words, they come into the journey, they come out into this desolate place, and they're thirsty. They've already been murmuring against Moses and murmuring against God and saying, "God, you know, Moses, why did you bring us out here? You brought us out here to die." And they began to thirst and they said, "We need water." And so Moses went to God and God said, "Hey, there's a rock." He spoke to the rock and waters came out. Waters came out. I want you to see this. And we got a little time this morning. I want you to see in Psalm 78, when he hit that rock, or when he spoke to the rock and then hit the rock, Psalm 78 says, he says, in the daytime also he led them with a, verse 14, Psalm 78, if you want to turn there. Psalm 78 is a wonderful verse and chapter of Scripture. It gives you the history of the children of Israel. If you want to read about the history of the children of Israel, Psalm 78 gives you that history. Also, Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preaches, he gives you the history of Israel. So here we have the history of Israel. It says, and verse 9, let's start there. And the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan, all those 10 plagues. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through a mile wide. He made the waters to stand as a heap. The water was heaped up on either side of them. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. Notice this, though. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. This was not a water fountain, folks. All right? God didn't create a water fountain out of the rock. Waters gushed out. Notice it says in verse 20, "Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed." Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And we know he did. He provided manna for them. They'd wake up in the morning. They'd go out in the dew. In the dew of the morning, they would pick up these small pieces of bread. The small called manna. The Bible says calls it angel's food. And except on Saturday, every morning it was there. In the evening, quail would just come into the camp. And they just pick up the quail. They didn't have to go hunt. Quail are scary. You come across a cubby of quail and they do that. I've just about jumped out of my skin sometime. Good night. But the quail just came in. Didn't have to take their, shotgun and go hunt them down. They didn't have shotguns. I'm kidding. The quail just came. God provided bread for them. God provided meat for them. 40 years. Provided water for them. Water for them. The Bible also infers and records that from the rock came also oil. I said it right for you guys. And honey. Honey out of the rock. Some of you have heard that old song, Honey Out of the Rock. It's amazing how God provided for them. But that water coming out. So this great feast day, as they dwelt in booths for 7 days, they had added a ritual to this. This was not found in the Bible, but they added a ritual in which every morning during those 7 days, they would take water out of the pool of Solomon and they would bring it to the altar and pour it by the altar. That would be a drink offering made to God, thanking him for the water he provided in the wilderness, thanking him for the water that he provided, the rain he provided for the harvest, asking him to provide water for the future harvest and for the future planting and harvesting. And so this was a great ceremony that took place 7 days every morning. Again, they were living in these booths for 7 days. A lot of celebration going on. Lots of Jews in Jerusalem. There would have been, millions of them there. And not just Jews. Others who had converted to Judaism. Others from all sorts of, we know that because Peter says when he got up to preach that it wasn't just Jews present. There were many other nationalities present who also were there for the feast. And then on that 8th day, the last day, when they began to tear down their booths, it's the last day of the drink offering. As the crowd dispersed, as the crowd was about to go home, the Bible says Jesus stood up in that day and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said," Ezekiel, Isaiah, Zechariah, "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He cried this. I just think about that. He had been teaching them for those 3 or 4 days, but now he cries to them. Jesus loved them. Great compassion for them. He knew their thirsty condition. And he cried to them, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." So we see, number one, an invitation of Christ. He invites them to come. If any man, aren't you glad of that? God is no respecter of person. Notice what it says now, "if any man thirst." And of course, here when Jesus is referring, he's referring to mankind, men, women, boys and girls. If any man, God is no respecter of persons, whether you're old or young, rich or poor, black, white, brown, God is no respecter of persons. I'm thankful I serve a God who is no respecter of persons. If any man, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says there in Romans, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glad I serve a whosoever God, and that all that come to him can have everlasting life, can have salvation. Again, as I pointed out already, there were multiple nations represented in that crowd. So when Jesus stood up, he wasn't just speaking to the Jews. He was speaking to all mankind. If any man will come. This is the invitation for all of us. I love the story he tells in John chapter 4 that John gives us of Jesus. When the disciples were leaving Judah and they were traveling back to Galilee. So remember, the provinces were made up of three. Galilee on top, Samaria, and Judah. Everybody kind of remember that? So right up, button up against the Mediterranean Sea, there were three provinces. Jesus was in fact from Galilee. We know that. We know he's born in Nazareth, but he headquartered in Galilee, there in Capernaum. Shake your head if you're following me. Everybody? Yeah? All right? So three provinces. Think of them as three states. All right? Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas. Some comments I can make, I won't do it. That means Oklahoma's Samaria. So if any of y'all are from Oklahoma, the Jews did not like Samaria, okay? And I could tell a couple of jokes, but I would mess them up. But Jesus was traveling back to Galilee, back to his home base, and he told his disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. Well, Jews normally did not travel through Samaria because Samaria was made up of individuals of ethnic background that were mixed Jews and Gentiles. And so they called Samaritans dogs and treated them terribly. And so normally a Jew would go over to the River Jordan, travel up the River Jordan, and then into Galilee. So they would actually skirt around the state of Samaria. I do want to point this out for some of you scholars. I did not realize this till I went to Israel, that not only did they do that for you know, really racist reasons, but they also did it for practical reasons. It was actually tougher, geographically speaking, to go through Samaria than to go around. It was easier to go to the Valley of Jordan, the Valley of the River, and go up than it was to cross over the hilly, mountainous geography of Samaria. I never realized that till I went and saw it myself. So to me, when Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria, not only was he doing that against Jewish custom and of going through Samaria because of the Samaritans were there and they were dogs, but also he was taking the hard route. The physically speaking, he was taking the harder route to Galilee. Isn't that amazing? He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And we know the story that he went to Samaria in John chapter 4, and there he stopped at the well, and there he spoke to a lady who was drawing water from the well. And there he tells this lady, give me drink. She gave him drink, and he said, you know what? If you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me to give you drink. And the lady at the well said, well, you have no... I'm summarizing now. The lady at the well said, you have no bucket. How are you going... This well is deep. How are you going to get water out of this well? And Jesus said, physical water is not what I have, but spiritual water. And I'm, again, summarizing. And the Bible... And she got saved. She took of that living water. He said, if you'll take of this water, he told the lady, if you'll take of this water, you will never thirst again. Can I tell you, he is the living water. Jesus referred to himself as the living water. If you take of Jesus, if you drink of Jesus, you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. He invites them to come to him. If any man will come. If any man will come. There is condition upon this, and that is conditional in that it says, if any man will come and thirst. It's kind of narrow. It means you got to come. It means you have to come. If any man will come to him. I want to remind you this morning that all mankind is thirsty. That you cannot physically live without water. You have to have water. But can I tell you this morning, you will never be satisfied emotionally. You'll never be satisfied spiritually unless you come to the living water. Think again of Israel in the wilderness. There without water. They wandered for 40 years. They had to have water. Had to have access to water. They couldn't live without it. We know that God gave them water. In 1 Corinthians 10, and Brother Stewart read it while he was here, in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren," just listen, "I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." Everybody see there, he's talking about the coming through the Red Sea. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul makes it very clear that the physical rock that water came out of in the wilderness was a picture, was a type of Jesus Christ, who is the spiritual rock of which living water comes out of. As the physical rock in the wilderness supplied the physical needs, the physical thirst of the children of Israel, so does that spiritual rock, Jesus Christ, supply the spiritual need of every person who's ever lived in the world, period. Can I remind you this morning that the world cannot satisfy? That mankind misreads their desire? That mankind feelings of unrest and feelings of discontentment cannot be satisfied by what the world has to offer? And nothing less, listen now, and nothing less than Jesus' water can satisfy the thirsty soul. That empty place in every person that's born into this world, that void that's in every person that's born into this world, can only be filled by the spiritual rock, Jesus Christ. By the living water, Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, maybe you're here and you are discontent. Maybe you're here and you don't have rest. Can I remind you this morning, Jesus Christ will give you rest. Again, the rivers of wealth will not give you rest. Wealthy people are never satisfied. Apart from Jesus Christ, I'm not saying you can't be wealthy and be satisfied if you have Jesus Christ in your life, but most people who are wealthy want more wealth. They're never content. They never experience that joy, as we spoke about Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, because they're never content. It's always more. It's always more. Always more. Never satisfied. Always more. I got to work longer hours. I got to have a bigger house. I got to have more money in the bank. I got to have this and that. No, it never satisfies. The rivers of wealth never satisfy. The rivers of pleasure never satisfy. Physical pleasure will never satisfy the hungry soul. The thirsty soul will never satisfy. Sex will never fill the void. Drugs will never fill the void. Liquor will never fill the void. And I know my audience this morning. If I was to take a survey of this audience, I would perceive that most of you are not alcoholics or drug addicts. Right? There's some in the room that are. I have no doubt. In the room this large, there's some here who good. You're addicted to prescription painkillers, or you're this or that. There's some in this room that are. And man, I pray for you. I hope that you get, God will give you victory over those things. There's some in this room that are addicted to pornography. There's some in this room that are, I mean, there's many versatile things that people get addicted to. But I kind of know my audiences. I mean, if I was to come by and talk to each of you, this is pretty good people in here. You know. Amen. You know, you think, you know, I'm a decent person. I live a good life. I try not to be mean to people. I don't steal. I haven't killed anybody. And I haven't got drunk and beat my wife up, you know. Decent moral person. Can I tell you, you can live a decent moral life and still live a life of discontent. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the peace of God to satisfy the thirsty soul. And yes, you may live a good life and have a good moral life, but having that contentment and rest, you're still searching for. Can I tell you, I found the answer. It's Jesus Christ. pleasure will not fill the void. Let me get down a little, even a little further. Sports will not fill the void. Boy, we live in an entertainment society like crazy. You say, well, preacher, really? I mean, you're saying that some people try to fill their life up with sports and this and that. Yeah, just a continual dose of entertainment to keep their minds busy. It may be reading. It could be lots of things that we just try. Because when we get still, which we don't do very often, all of us live busy lives, we feel that void. I don't mean it's filled. I mean we have a void. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never had that void filled. That's what we're speaking about this morning. The world cannot satisfy. Wealth cannot satisfy. Pleasure cannot satisfy. Those two rivers will never satisfy the thirsty soul. Jesus Christ will satisfy the thirsty soul. And when we speak about salvation and accepting Christ as Savior, that is accepting that living water. As the Jews drank of that rock and drank of the water of that rock and it satisfied their physical thirst, so you come to Jesus, so you come to Him and you accept Christ as your Savior, you repent of your sins, acknowledge that He is the Lord and Savior, that He lived, He died, and He rose again. Acknowledging that, understanding that, believing that. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto salvation, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God is no respecter of person. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon His name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you partake of that living water. And the Holy Ghost, which it says in verse 39 is what He was speaking of, the Holy Ghost comes and lives in you. And now you have that living water. Now you have that void filled, that place in your life that's where that discontent and discouragement, so many other things come from, is filled with living water. Jesus says you'll never thirst again. I'm thankful at the age of 6 years old I partook of the living water. That I know my sins have been forgiven, that Jesus gave me a home in heaven. Jesus Christ gives living water. By the way, there's one way and one source. He says, come unto me. He didn't say come unto and give multiple ways. He says, come unto me. What a statement that is. As Jesus stood up and cried aloud, the statement He made in fulfillment of the prophecies of Zechariah and Isaiah. What a bold statement. Because here He's claiming to be the Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. And the Pharisees and Sadducees and the group that is there, not all of them, but a lot of them, understood what He was saying. That He was claiming to be this living water that Zechariah and Isaiah had spoken about. That He was indeed claiming to be the Messiah. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, believeth. What does it mean by that? It means those who believe that I am the Messiah. Those who believe that I am the promised Messiah who was to come and take away the sins of the world, which is prophesied all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Those who believe, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spoke of the Holy Spirit. He said, come to Him. Take Him. Drink of Him. Revelation 22:17 says, whosoever will let Him take the waters of life freely, come to Him. It's free. Aren't you glad of that? I don't have to earn it. Don't have to work for it. Jesus Christ came and gave His life for me. Gave His life for you. And we can partake of that water of life freely. He will satisfy. In this particular verse, when He says, let Him come, it is the same. It's the verb He's using there is continuous tense. It means to come daily, to come continuously, to that river of life, to keep coming, to keep drinking daily. This goes along with our theme this year, renew. The Jews didn't just come to that rock and drink of that rock one day and skip a few weeks and come back and drink again of that physical rock. They came to that rock continuously to drink of that water because they physically needed that water or they would die. And can I tell you, Christian, this morning, now I'm speaking to Christians, if you're here this morning and you have that river of life, you have that spring of living water living inside of you, a Holy Ghost inside of you, can I remind you that you're supposed to be coming to Him daily? That the inward man is renewed day by day. That's our theme verse this year, is renewed day by day. Many times the Bible says, take up thy cross daily and follow me. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And Jesus Christ wants to spend time with you on a daily basis. He wants you to spend fellowship with Him. In fact, we were created for His good pleasure. We were created to fellowship with Him. If you as a Christian are going to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, we must come to Him daily. Can I tell you this morning, if you lack peace, you need to come to the living waters. If you're tired, I'm not talking about physical tired, but emotionally spent, relationally spent, you need to come to Jesus. And He will give you rest. If you're burdened, He'll take your burdens. I'm amazed again. He says, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Rivers of living water, verse 38. Rivers of living water. Again, this water flows for salvation as well as day-to-day living. In other words, that water is not just supplied to us at salvation and then it's done. No, it's flowing continuously there for us to partake of. Again, daily. The waters are for justification. So you used a big word. It's a Bible word. It means, when I accepted Christ my Savior, when I took of that living water, I was justified, just as if I had never sinned. My sins were washed away. My sinful record was erased. And Christ's sinless record was put in its place. Get that now. My sinful record, my sinful law-breaking record was erased when I accepted Christ my Savior. And Christ's law-fulfilling record, His sinless record, that 33 and a half years here on earth when He not one time committed a sinful deed, not one time had a sinful thought, that record is put in my sinful record's place. When God looks down from heaven, He doesn't see Eric Crawford's sinful record. When God looks down from heaven, He sees Christ's sinless record because I have been placed in Christ. It's amazing, justification. So the waters of life are for justification, they're for salvation, but they're also for sanctification, which speaks of that continual working in our life that God, He's working on us daily. Right? He's still working on us, sanctifying us. The water is there to give us victory over the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death, hell, and the grave. The penalty for being selfish by nature is death, the Bible says. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We receive eternal life by accepting the living water. We get victory over the penalty of death. Amen? Let me do this side. Amen. I can't go as high with the left hand. A victory over the penalty of sin. I'm no longer under the wrath of God. I am free from the wrath of God. But secondly, the living water gives me victory over the power of sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but over the power of sin. I can, as a Christian, as a born-again believer, as one who has accepted the living water and now I have the Holy Ghost living inside of me, I can have victory in my life over sin. I can't have victory in my life over that, over the discontentment. I can have victory in my life over discouragement and despondency and depression and all of these things. I can have victory in my life over those things that mount up against me. The enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I can have victory over those things. So be of sin, that old song. Remember Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That song says, be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. That double cure, that's a good old song, by the way. The double cure, when it says that, is speaking of having victory over the penalty of sin and the power of sin. That having the living waters was a double cure. I no longer have to yield myself as an instrument of unrighteousness, Romans chapter 6. But, Christian, you must drink of the water daily. By continued faith, Christ is not a cistern. He's not a pot of water. He is a spring of living water that continually flows. A cistern, a pot of water will run out. The Lord's water, Jesus Christ, never runs out. The spring of living water. By the way, there's plenty of water. That Old Testament rock, they drank of that rock, 2 or 3 million people, their cattle, their camels, their sheep. Amazing. That's why Psalm 78 says, waters gushed out and streams overflowed. It wasn't a water fountain that flowed out of that rock. It was a river that came out of that rock. And can I tell you this morning, there's plenty of water to go around. And it's a continuous stream. It ever flows. Jesus lifted up his voice on that seventh day, that eighth day of the feast, as everyone was packing up, and he cried and said, "If any man will come to me who thirsts, he that believeth on me can have everlasting life." That water. I cry that this morning. Won't you come? If you're here this morning and you've never partaken of the river of life, you can step out of your chair in just a moment and come down front. We'll show you from the Bible how you can have everlasting life. Christian, this morning, he satisfies. If you're here this morning and you are saved and you know it and you're experiencing defeat in your life, whatever that may be, won't you come and lay that at Christ's feet and drink of that water again? Not for salvation, but for sanctification. Oh man, the Word of God is like water, the Bible says, that continually cleansing us. Let us come to the waters of the Holy Spirit. So we see here this morning the fulfillment of Zechariah 14, Isaiah 32, Isaiah 55, when Jesus refers to himself as the living waters. He is the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. It's a wonderful old hymn. Let's all stand and turn to hymn 163, Only Trust Him. After we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had, and we do pray that you would be with the hearers. And God, you continue to work upon hearts. And if there's someone here this morning who's never taking of the river of life, they've never taken of the waters, I pray this morning they would drink from that living water. Pray this morning, Lord, they get saved. And I do pray for the many Christians who are gathered here this morning who maybe this morning they're discouraged and defeated. Satan, the world, and the flesh has gotten them down. I pray this morning that they would again come to the waters and take of them freely. Lord, I thank you for that satisfaction we can have and that contentment we can have in you. I thank you that you satisfy the thirsty soul every time. Well, thank you, Jesus' name. Amen.